Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
The whole country, the whole world is in the process. Most are in the process of reopening. We were all closed down, now we're all reopening. One of the biggest casualties of this, besides the big casualties like those who actually died from the virus and those who grew ill, who lost their jobs, and those who watched their economy fall apart, those who were put out of a job, one of the others of the casualties of coronavirus, and we still do not know how this is going to turn out, even with governors announcing that they're going to open up again, are the public schools. What is the short-term future of public education post-coronavirus? Joy Pullman joins us to answer that question. She's managing editor of The Federalist, author of the book The Education Invasion, and a recent column titled Why Keeping Schools Closed This Fall Would Destroy Public Education. Joy, welcome back.
Hi, thank you.
What have many public school parents already learned during the lockdown about public education and their children?
Well, of course, it's going to depend on the family and the kind of local situation that they have. So, you know, some parents learned that their school was teaching their kids either not very much or through, you know, kind of make work worksheets rather than something that has real substantive and lasting value. You know, some parents learned that their schools, and, you know, in fact, a friend of mine whose kid, whose 10-year-old son is in New York City public schools, among a number of other parents that I've talked with, have found out that their schools teach quite a bit of political as well as religious and other propaganda. And some other parents, I mean, you know, so there's a mix between that. And then some parents learned, you know, that me, for example, that we're really glad that our kids go to school and get an education and that there's no substitute for doing it in person. I mean, I'm sure there's plenty of other things that people could have learned. I mean, I've heard parents also say they really appreciated the time with their kids. They actually thought that they could do better or at least as well as the school that their kids were attending. So there's a real mix of possibilities and experiences that people have been having.
This seems to be a problem for which there is no good solution. There's just a series or maybe a cluster of bad solutions in reopening a classroom full or half full, or we don't know how full, of children.
Well, to be honest, in most of the country, aside from a huge hot spots, the danger to children appears to be extremely, extremely minimal. In fact, children are apparently the least likely to be seriously harmed by coronavirus, even if they get it. I mean, even in my, but you know, the whether they're going to get it part is still very unlikely. And lots of the United States, like it is in my little Midwestern town, you know, so there have been some studies done in my state of Indiana. It's something around 2% of people in the entire state have even caught the virus. And of course, almost all of them have survived. They're doing fine. We really, you know, don't know what we don't know. And in the absence of really good information, people are choosing to panic or be tentative. When I really think, you know, it'd be wiser to give people the assurance of knowing that something that is this important to their current family life, as well as their kids' entire futures and the nation's future, they need to have stability. They need to know what's going to happen. There needs to be a plan for getting kids back into school, getting people back into normality, and maybe if local conditions require, there could be some temporary suspension of school for particular places where there happen to be outbreaks. But the reality is, I mean, if we go on what we've seen so far, almost the entire nation is going to be getting through this just fine. So therefore, there's not a good reason to keep school indefinitely suspended based on our experience so far.
So you say that if they don't open, and there are some governors that are talking mm-hmm. about not opening this year, or at least not making a decision until much, much later. What is the danger?
Yeah, or doing things like swapping kids in and out of classrooms, half-time, one day, stay at home half the week. You know, all kinds of different ideas are being proposed.
What kind of a future does that pose for public education? What do you think it means?
Well, so another piece of kind of this whole puzzle that we know is that there has been significant and increasing detachment from public education institutions, not just at the higher ed level, although it's strongest there, but now that's reaching down into the K-12 level. So, for example, nearly half of American parents, their top priority or their top desire would be that their kids could attend private school. Obviously, as most people know from their experience, and the number of people who actually do put their kids in a private school is much, much fewer. But I know from organizations like Homeschool Legal Defense Association, as well as some homeschooling options, that their calls and inquiry and parents talking about, well, how about we get together and we hire a tutor, basically have a small cottage school for our kids. You know, so all parents are absolutely detaching from public school, and I think if they don't go back into normal session for the 99.9% of Americans, for whom and families for whom the threat to their kids is extremely minimal, I think you're going to see a lot more families deciding that they're not going to, suffer through indefinite months of coronavirus half schooling and damage their kids' futures and their families' happiness any further. And once those families are gone, they're likely to stay away. So, again, with public school leaders, governors, state superintendents of education, local leaders, if they are going to try or be mandated to do this kind of thing to inflict this on parents much longer, I think they're going to lose a lot of those families long term.
What does that mean financially for the future of public education?
Well, that's, of course, the key question, because especially in public education, because so often over decades and decades, we've seen that really rather than kids' interests or the public interest, the money is the most important thing. Controlling the money, controlling the influence over the kids. And so obviously, if you have the, half of parents who want their kids to be in private education, if you have the 15% of parents who would prefer to homeschool and only something like 5% actually do, I wouldn't expect that all of those people who would prefer that over public school, they're not all going to leave if their public school is shut down or do online learning this fall. But enough of them are going to that it would represent a watershed moment and create the kind of cultural condition where increasing numbers of people begin to peel away into different and better options than the default zip code public education that they're in. And we could see, and if that continues, it would just be likely a snowball effect, because a lot of what people do in schooling is based on what they see their peers doing. It's based on what the default is. And so there, people aren't really typically, investigating all their options robustly when they enroll their child in a school. And so if what the default is radically shifts, if enough, just 10-20% of people start picking different options, more than already do that, then that would be something that could lead to a very big cultural change over the next couple of decades.
Are school districts, and I know this varies from district to district, but are they prepared for long-term online or half-online learning in terms of the technology and what it would cost to do that long-term?
Well, the costs for it really vary. Of course, this is public education we're talking about, so of course they're going to, if they have to do long distance, quote unquote, education, they're going to be spending millions and billions of dollars on it. They've already petitioned Congress to send them tens of millions of dollars for just that. But the problem is that, according to the experience, not just crisis education, but, online education in general, the experience we have with that shows that it doesn't really work when it's done en masse. There are families who make it work. There are students who make it work. There are families who might use that for a supplemental for a particular class, or there's a student or a family that is really good at keeping on top of things of their own initiative, but that's not the mass majority of people. And even in non-emergency online education situations, research shows that, again, that's not a very good mass solution to actually educate people. So long story short, even if public schools were the, best and the brightest institutions that were functioning at peak excellence capacity, which they are not, they could not probably do online education that really is any better at, I mean, anywhere close to the quality of in-person instruction they or anybody else is able to offer, because that's just, people are human beings. We need other human beings. We have bodies. God gave them to us. He married it with our souls. Our bodies, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our fingers are very important to our learning experience, because education is ultimately about relationships. And it's much more difficult to have a relationship, especially if you're a little person, when you're not physically with the people that you're learning from and with.
What is this? You point out in your article that often public school is, its numbers, not its money. I'm not talking about its money, but I'm talking about really the grades are bolstered by students that come from intact families that have a lot of help at home. But that doesn't sound like the person who's going to be hit hardest in coronavirus education.
Well, that's right. You know, every time there is something that is destabilizing, difficult, or challenging, people who have fewer relationship resources, so those from broken homes, it always hits them harder than it does other people. I mean, it's not just, you know, children of divorce or parents who never married, but it's also people who, for example, I'll take one for my own life. You know, when you have two parents who are working, it is much more difficult for us, like in our family, you know, to absorb educating our children on top of both of us working, just for obvious reasons. You know, people who don't live near their family and don't have grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles to fill in for a lot of those things, you know, that's another kind of relationship deficit. So, you know, when there's stress put on the system, if you're already kind of a system or a family, a household with fewer resources, of course that stress is going to hurt you worse than it does with people who have a mom who can stay home, who have grandma on call, you know, who have a church that's very supportive and you know, takes care perhaps of a single mother's kids. So always the most vulnerable people are hurt in all of those situations. And, I mean, we already have research that shows that that was absolutely the case for the forced online coronavirus schooling. And, of course, that's also the case for, you know, kids who are enrolled in online education. So, you know, again, I mean, people who care about the vulnerable, the needy, those who are most in need of extra resources, they would be negatively affected the most by continued uncertainty and lack of in-person instruction in schools.
So let's talk for just a minute or two here near the end about that uncertainty. I was speaking with a relative recently, works for a public school, and they said they just don't know what's going to happen coming up. They don't know when it's going to open or how it's going to open. And you point out in your article that parents hate uncertainty.
Oh, I mean, everybody hates uncertainty, right? You know, when there's uncertainty, the stock market drops. People get sad, they get worried, and we start behaving weirdly. Ask me how I know, right? And parents, you know, absolutely are kind of in a wait-and-see holding pattern, but that is a really unpleasant place to be as a parent. You know, your kids are obviously really important to you. Having them well taken care of, well situated, having things really right for them is extremely important to just basic parental happiness, not to mention, you know, your ability to function day to day. So again, you know, schools and our public institutions should be providing guidance, leadership, and surety in times of uncertainty and crisis, and they're failing to do that. So that's an abdication of their responsibility to communicate to people, to help people, you know how to handle bad situations like this. Instead, we're kind of just thrown out into the ocean ourselves and left to figure it out. So, you know, some people are going to start swimming, some people are going to start building life rafts, and other people are going to sink.
Joy Pullman is managing editor of The Federalist, author of the book The Education Invasion, and a recent column titled Why Keeping Schools Closed This Fall Would Destroy Public Education. You'll find links to Joy's columns on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Joy, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the transgender craze seducing our daughters with Abigail Schreier. We'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about tabernacle, temple, and tent, a big theme that runs from creation all the way to the new creation in Holy Scripture. And it's our media coverage of religion feature with journalist Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.